In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, last week I got to Utah. I went to Utah again. So, beautiful area out there, but let me tell you, the army smoked me last week. Oh, my word. So, I got to do the new Army physical fitness test. And I had two goals there. One, not to have a heart attack. And two, to pass. And I didn't go. I mean, I didn't have that heart attack, and I passed. It's a little bit controversial. New physical fitness test. Congress actually intervened a while ago. You'd have different stations there, and one of the stations was just continuous, one thing right after the other. So you have to start off by sprinting down 27 yards and then back 27 yards. And then right away, without any rest, you've got to grab a rope, you know, and pull backwards 90 pounds of weights, you know, for that 27 yards and back. And I got to tell you, the first 3 yards were easy. it was the 51 yards after that killed my legs. And it wasn't just my legs. You know, it makes other people's legs like jello as well. So you did that, and then you sidestepped, and then you had to carry 80 pounds back and forth and sprint again and things like that. I cannot tell you. Now, maybe some of you have had it where you've exercised and you felt some burning in your lung. I have never had such burning in my lungs before. I mean, it was awful. It was terrible. Of course, you were near 5,000 feet, too, right? And I'm old. And those things. But one of the things that happens when you're doing it is that, you know, people are encouraging one another. You hear people shouting at you for, you know, keep it up, right? And so the grader was shouting at me, too. I think people were shouting at me when I fell down once. And then we ended, I ended, because I have a bad knee. I ended with the 2.5 mile walk. So you just got to do it in less than 32 minutes, which is a good clip. But at 5,000 feet, my legs are already jogged. It's a little more difficult. I had a younger soldier walk with me as a pace keeper. That was awfully nice of him. And so he would tell me how much time I have. And he would, come on, chaplain, you know, come on, sir. You know, don't go too slow. Pick up the pace. And that was good. I made it. I made it under 31 minutes. So the voices we listen to can have a significant impact upon us, can't they? Sometimes it's the voices in our own head. Now, I'm not talking psychological problems here, but we talk to ourselves, right? We give ourselves messages that will raise us up or bring us down. But those voices outside of ourselves as well, they can encourage our hearts to reach successes we didn't think we could reach. They can bring us down in discouragement, right? When we might even say, why should I even try? Why should I even try at this? Why should I try at this job? Why should I try at this relationship? Whatever it might be. The voices you listen to can encourage you in your faith, or they can detract from that and drive you away from Christ. And so what voices are you listening to? Right? And what kind of voice are you being as well? What voices are you listening to? The voice of encouragers or the voice of discouragers. Faith-filled voices or faith-inhibiting voices. Voices that draw you closer to Jesus. Or voices that are drawing you away from God. Now, this is critically important because the voices we listen to will determine who we follow. So the title for this message this morning is Listen to the Voice of the Good Shepherd. And the sermon is going to have two parts. First of all, I just want to look at the context, the biblical context, and then the historical context of the text as well. And then also want to look at the characters in this analogy that Jesus is giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we We pray and we thank you that you have indeed given us a shepherd, that you are a shepherd, that your Son is our shepherd, has given his life for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would sustain us, that you would keep us, that you would fill us with all good things, that we would always listen to Jesus, our good shepherd. Turn away from other words. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm getting a little bit of echo here, are you? All right, on the mic. At any rate, let's start with the context. And need to understand that chapter 10 of the Gospel of John is the same scene as chapter 9. And some things were happening in chapter 9 that weren't really good. Jesus was in the temple. And there he met a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. And so what does he do? He heals the blind man. Now Jesus is setting up also the confrontation with the religious leaders, right? And they are very upset with Jesus because he's a sinner. He did this miracle on the Sabbath day. Of course, Jesus is the Sabbath day. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. We find our rest in him. And being the fulfillment of the Sabbath day, he is giving rest to this blind man as well. Well, that didn't go over very well with the Pharisees, okay? And so in chapter 9, verses 24, it says, so the Pharisees have been questioning this man who had been born blind and is now healed. They've been questioning his parents. It's not a good questioning. And it says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, meaning Jesus, is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciple too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. And then later on, so they reviled him, right? This isn't a pretty scene. We can hear the words, and okay, but this is not a pretty scene. And then you jump down to verse 34, chapter 9, and it says, the religious leaders, the Pharisees said to the blind man, you were born entirely in sin. Are you teaching us? And so they put him out. Meaning, he was excommunicated. He was put out of the synagogue. So he wasn't allowed to go to synagogue after he left Jerusalem. Which would be a big deal, right? In a religious culture. You're born in sin. Of course, we might say, yeah, well, Pastor, we are born into sin. So they're just speaking the truth, but they're not really speaking the truth, are they? Because they say that, but don't apply it to themselves. So they're raising themselves up above this blind man. You're born into sin. That's why you were blind in the first place, by the way. No more of you. So Jesus, in giving us the analogy that he does with the sheepfold and all that, is speaking directly against these kinds of shepherds. By the way, God did that already many centuries earlier. You heard Larry read Ezekiel chapter 34, or part of it. And in that chapter, God is saying the same thing to the shepherds of their day, which would include not just religious leaders, but also the rulers of the state. And God says, woe, shepherds of Israel! You have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. So these are the kind of shepherds that God was already criticizing back in the days of Ezekiel. And we see them now in chapter 9 with Jesus, with the blind man, criticizing both of them for a work that God had done. So, in chapter 10 then, our chapter this morning, Jesus is telling that extended narrative. By the way, sort of the historical background of this, and this is not a critical feature, but when the people were hearing this, what they would see in their mind's eye is not the scene way out in the pasture, at least not at the first of this chapter, of John chapter 10. It's a village scene. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn to your bulletins to the gospel reading? Why don't we do that? On page 7. So let's just read verse 1 together of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Okay, now first get this. Jesus is getting their attention with the truly, truly, amen, amen. He is going to say something very solemn and very strong that is directed against the religious leaders, and some of them are listening, along with other people in the temple. But note there, it says they entered the door. Some versions will say gate, but this version is perfectly fine. It's a door. And the fold is actually, in the Greek, it just means a courtyard connected to a house. And so in the day, one of the places they would keep the sheep, sure they could keep them out in the pasture, but one of the places they keep the sheep is right there in the village, in the courtyard of a family or a joint courtyard, and the shepherd would come and he would take those sheep out. Just by voice, by the way. And so this is what's happening in this text. The shepherd comes to the courtyard, he takes out the sheep, he calls them, and they follow. But let's get into the characters of this analogy. And the first one I want to mention are the thieves. The thieves, then, are these religious leaders that reject Jesus. And we have thieves today as well. That is, people who don't go through the door. Right? They don't go through Jesus. They try to get at the sheep apart from Jesus. And this is what was happening with the Pharisees, of course, and the blind man. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They went around Jesus. They castigated not only the blind man, but Jesus himself. We have thieves today that are religious nonetheless. And so, Samantha, and we'll pick on Maria too. This is important for all the people of God, but as you come to confirmation this Sunday, it's also very important for you as well that you hear the word of the Lord and not the word of false shepherds and thieves. So, for instance, there are some shepherds, false shepherds, who will preach work salvation. There are some shepherds who will preach a prosperity gospel and come on, give me your money so I can get rich. And by the way, God will make you rich too. Reminds me of one preacher I saw the video of. The congregation had gotten him a really nice watch. You can't remember what kind it was. But they got him a really nice watch. By the way, this is in the middle of a church service. And then he calls the people cheap. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because he wanted a different kind of watch. It wasn't a Rolex, but it was a high-end watch. He already had a high-end watch. He wanted a higher-end watch. You people are cheap. You know, this is what I wanted. You didn't get it. That's health, wealth, and prosperity gospel at work. There are preachers who are more motivational speakers. And so they'll abuse the Bible because they're not really giving you the meaning of the Bible, the intent of the authors. They are giving you a motivational speech, jumping off of the Bible, but not really standing on it. And one of the ways I've seen that, not the only way, is they'll sometimes, instead of using the Bible in their sermon, they'll use not a translation, but a paraphrase of the Bible, because they can manipulate that a little bit better. There are religious leaders who are thieves who preach what's happening now. Meaning this, that they will conform themselves to whatever's prevalent in the culture. So, in a past era, that preaching might include segregation and white supremacy. And, you know, I told some of you in Bible class, I've been unfortunately seeing some of that even today among some Lutherans, small group, active group though. Or, what is much more prevalent today is we have the preaching of wokeness. So that some cleric might wear that rainbow colored stole, and it's not about the rainbow itself, and they may put a trans flag over the altar. That's not Jesus. That's not preaching the Good Shepherd. No flag, by the way, is appropriate on the altar. Never. You may have seen pictures of the Nazi flag on the altar in Germany. I've seen pictures of that. Sometimes the American flag, not very often. The trans or LGBT flag. No flag is appropriate. But if you're preaching LGBT, you're not preaching Jesus, right? So there are all sorts of thieves, robbers, and murderers of souls who will not preach Christ, or if they mention Christ, certainly are not mentioning Christ as he is and as he teaches. So we got to be careful of that. Well, okay, so we're going through the characters. You have the thieves, you have the door, which is Jesus. And what does it mean that Jesus is the door? Well, let's look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 in your gospel reading there. And let's go ahead and read verse 9 together. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So what does it mean that Jesus is the door? It means that he is the door to salvation. Now, as a matter of fact, I was talking not too long ago to a psychologist. Yes, I know. You, pastor, needs all the help he can get. No, I wasn't talking to him professionally. But nothing wrong with that, of course. But I was talking to a psychologist, nice guy, from India and everything. And he had the very strong opinion that if you make exclusive claims, then you're going to hate other people. And understand that what we have in Jesus here, when he says he's the door, that's an exclusive claim. That's an exclusive claim. I am the way, the truth, and life. As he says in other places, no man comes to the Father but by me. Exclusive claim. So I had this talk with this psychologist. And making exclusive claims becomes, well, the occasion to hate other people. And from India, he was thinking of, and because he told me, the Goa Inquisition in a region in India where it was just horrific what people who claimed to be Christians did, destroying Hindu temples, killing people, persecuting them in different ways that were pretty ugly. But it's not really logical or spiritual to say to have an exclusive claim has to lead to hate. A matter of fact, I got to say that a lot of the hateful people I've met, not all of them, but a lot of the hateful people I've met would be considered pretty open-minded. You know, it is not hateful for Jesus to claim what he is, that he is the door, any more than it would be for President Biden to claim that he is the President of the United States. Because he is. He is what he is. And Jesus is what he is. He's the door. He's the door. And the important thing then is, do you walk through the door? Have you walked through the door? Because the door is open, right? The door's open now, so walk through the door. Because it's not always going to be open. But it is now. So, what's the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. And how do you walk through that door? You walk through that door simply by faith, a real trust in Jesus as your Savior from sin. That's how you walk through the door. That's how salvation comes. So I trust all of you in here have walked through that door. But if you haven't, today is the day, right? Trust in the Lord. Okay, so there's the thieves, the door, there's the good shepherd. Let's go talk about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good. He's the beautiful. He's the tender shepherd who really cares about you. Samantha Grant, he really cares about you, along with the whole congregation. But we need to see something about Jesus when he says he's the shepherd, that Jesus is actually in his person bringing together two promises of the Old Testament. They're found in various places, but one is right there in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because what does God say in verse 11? For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Who's going to search for the sheep? God will. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. So, who is the shepherd so far? It is God. And you know, we're used to that with the beautiful Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? The Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd. So, when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, we need to understand that that takes us right back to places like Ezekiel 34:11. Takes us right back to Psalm 24, because he is God himself, second person of the Trinity. He is the fulfiller in his body of Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34. There's something else, though, in Ezekiel as well. Another shepherd is talked about in verse 23. God says, then I will set over them, over Israel, and then eventually over us, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now here's the thing. By this time, David had been dead for hundreds of years. And the Jerusalem and Judah had been utterly destroyed. The kingly line, reigning as kings, had ended for a time. But it would come back again in the Son of David. Who's the Son of David? Jesus. And so when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, we need to understand that this is an amazing coming together in his incarnation of these promises of the Old Testament, where Jesus himself, true God, second in the person of the Trinity, is shepherding his people throughout his earthly ministry. And Jesus is the David. He is the descendant of David who has come. Again, shepherding his people. Not just in miracles, which of course he did with the blind man and others, but in his word and in his sacraments. As he shepherds us with those things too. His word given for us. His body given for us. Received there in faith in the Lord's Supper. Well, when we call him the good shepherd, when he calls himself the good shepherd, it's not just that he's unlike those thieves, those Pharisees in the temple. It's that he is the divine shepherd and he is the promised shepherd. Well, let's talk about the sheep. What does sheep do? What did Jesus' sheep do? What do true sheep do? What comes naturally to them because they have a relationship with Jesus? What happens? Well, let's look at our gospel reading again, okay? Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. By the way, in Bible class today, I'm just going to show you maybe 4 to 7 minutes of a video of shepherds in the Holy Land. And just the sheep following them. No dogs barking at their feet. They're just following the shepherd. It's really a great thing to see. But this is what we have. What do the sheep do? There's two things. They listen and they follow. What is following after Jesus looking like in your life? I mean, is it something we say, or is there a practical aspect to that? There is a practical aspect to that. What does it look like now? Well, first it looks like faith, but secondly it looks like how we live day to day. What don't the sheep do? Verse 5. Let's read it together. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they don't know the voice of the stranger. So what is the character of the sheep? What do? Those who are Jesus' sheep, what is really their responsibility to do? But to flee from some and to follow others. That is, follow Jesus himself. You know, many years ago, James Dobson, some of you might remember him. He was a very well-known Christian psychologist. And he was describing a slaughterhouse of sheep this way. Something that he had seen in a documentary. And he said it was filmed in a packing house where sheep were being slaughtered for the meat market. Huddled in pens outside were hundreds of nervous animals. They seemed to sense danger in their unfamiliar surroundings. Then a gate was opened that led a ramp and through the door to the right. In order to get the sheep to walk up the ramp, the handlers used what was known as a Judas goat. This is a goat that has been trained to lead the sheep into the slaughterhouse. The goat did his job very efficiently. He confidently walked to the bottom of the ramp, looked back, and then he took a few more steps and stopped again. The sheep looked at each other skittishly, and they began moving forward toward the ramp. Eventually, they followed the confident goat to the top, where he went through a little gate to the left, but they were forced to turn to the right and went to their deaths. Who do you follow? You will follow who you listen to. And that's most critical. And that will lead you either to the blessing and the abundant life that God has for you, or it will lead you to the slaughterhouse of souls, in which thieves and robbers and murderers will try to steal away from you all the gifts of God by destroying your faith. Whom we listen to will determine whom we follow. Whom you listen to will determine whether your soul and your faith is encouraged or discouraged. Whether you are led to eternal destruction or abundant life. Your good shepherd will only lead you to life.